Of course, today we're in a series entitled, Who You Gonna Call? And who you gonna call? And people go, Ghostbusters! And you know, if that's from your era, and if it's not, you still do it because now it's in your head. But as we're looking through this, you know, who you gonna call when? Who you gonna call when? And today we're gonna talk about who you gonna call when you are wondering what God expects. Who are you going to call when you are wondering what God expects? And as we begin, we're going to be in Psalm 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can take them out and be ready for that. And if you don't have a Bible and you raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Anybody need a Bible today, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get a Bible. All right, fantastic. And so who are you going to call when you are wondering what God expects? Well, in Psalm 15... It really tells us how we're supposed to be living when we approach the throne. How we are supposed to be living if we want God to make a difference. You know, I used to ride bicycle, and I would take off on my bicycle, and we'd ride it weekly. And when I lived in North Carolina, I had a group of guys that would ride with me, and it was nothing. We'd take out in the morning, and it would be nothing to ride 50 to 75 miles in the morning. And then I ended up moving to Springfield, Missouri, and where I rode my bicycle maybe for the first month that I was there, month and a half, and then school started, and then I started a business, and everything started, and so I left the bicycle parked, and it's been parked for almost 10 years now. And then I got it out the other day, and I thought, okay, I'm going to ride the bike. And so when I got it out and I looked and the tires were flat, and I said, not a problem. I'm going to get new tires. I'm going to put on it and I'm going to ride the bike. And so I went online to get new tires, and I found out they don't make 24-inch. They make them 24-inch tires. Now get a hold of this. A 24-inch bicycle tire. Right? Yeah, somewhere around there. Almost $50. Yeah, I'm looking at some of your faces. That was the way my face looked. Only if the screen could have captured it, I was in awe. $50 for a 24-inch bicycle tire. Do you realize you could probably get 100 bicycle tires out of one car tire? And I can buy a car tire for $50. There was a problem. So I said, all right, not a problem. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take my bike down to the welder. I'm going to weld some new eyelets on it, if you will, where I can move my brake levers, and I'll just go from a 24-inch tire to a 26-inch tire, because a 26-inch tire with the tube, $20. Yeah! That's the shipping included. Yeah! Go to Walmart. Get it at any Walmart. Yeah! I don't have to order it online. And so I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Well, I haven't done it yet. So I've been dragging my feet because, you know, it's exercise time, right? The snow is gone. The exercise time is here. And I hate to say it, over the winter, I put on a few pounds. And so John calls me up and says, or texts me, or whatever we do nowadays. I have no clue. It just happens. And he says, hey, do you want to go on a bicycle ride with me Saturday morning, 8 o'clock? Yeah. I'd love to do that. Hang up the phone, and I go, what are you thinking? Really? What are you thinking? So then I go and at some point, whatever, and I'm getting dressed, and I put on a shirt, and then I take it back off. How many have been there? You put it on, and you go, oh, no, this, And you take it off, and you get a bigger shirt, right? And I went, that's why I need to ride. So Saturday morning comes. And I get my riding gear out. Now, my riding shorts, the last time I rode was in 2001. The last time I rode any real ride, and it was for diabetes, American Diabetes Association. And in that ride, because it was a 200-mile ride, you did 100 miles a day, 2 days in a row, back to back. And on the leg, it had, you know, the diabetes Tour de Cure, American Diabetes 2001. That was my last, and I'd get a pair of shorts every year because I'd ride in every year and give them $1,000 every year to ride, and so I had these shorts. Well, that was the the latest year that I had was 2001. So I put my shorts on, and I went, man, I hope these things fit and that I don't look like a, you know, because they're spandex. You guys getting the idea, right? They're the ones that had the padding in it, and so you pull them up. Yeah, now you're getting it. And you don't want to, you know, I'll be 45 this year, and I don't want to walk around doing this in spandex, you know? So, yeah, you get the visual, right? You loving it? So I you know, now I'm praying, and then I go, well, you know what? I still need the padding because I need the padding. And so I put them on, and in my mind, I went, well, if they don't fit, I'll just wear a pair of shorts over them. That way I still have the padding, and I got a pair of shorts, and nobody is the wiser. So I put them on. They actually fit. I went, yes, only because then I remembered that they were too big for me when I got them. And I went, okay, it's all right. Then I pull all the shirts out of the top of the closet, and I got a stack of shirts like that, riding shirts, you know, Tour de Cure, every year that I would ride, and then we had a team, and so it was yellow. It was a yellow jersey, and it had black, like a black sleeve on it, not a full sleeve, but kind of like a, and it has pockets in the back, so when you're riding, you just reach back there and get the candy bar or whatever you need to get more energy to keep riding. You know, as I said, candy bar, because, and so anyway, I went, oh, this will be good. My pants are black. My top is bright yellow with a black trim. Okay, so not a problem. I put it on, zipped it up, and I looked like a bumblebee, just round. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was just round. And I'm standing there. I don't even have to look in the mirror. I was so round. And I put it on, and it was very form-fitting. And I went, uh-uh. See, you guys think I look thin? Let me tell you, that's why I don't tuck it in. And so I looked down and I went, no, it's t-shirt time. So I took it off, and then the whole time I'm thinking, man, this is why I really need to ride. And then we go, I meet John at the specified spot that he specified at the specified time that he specified. But then I had a little bit of time to read because I was on time. But I still had time to read. And so at any rate, I'm sitting there, and then everybody starts moseying in, you know. And then we take off on the bike. And I start out, and I'm like, man, this feels good. You know, because it's been a while since I've been on a bike. Man, this feels good. So I'm pedaling. I'm like, yeah, this is good. Well, we started at the bottom of the hill. And you got to get to the top. So about a quarter of the ways up the hill, which is probably 500 feet, I'm going, what am I doing, man? This is tough. And then we get to the top, and I feel my legs burning a little bit, you know, because I haven't been worked in a year. It's real easy to walk on your legs as long as you don't have to bend down and lift stand, you know. So here I'm actually using them. I'm feeling them burn. Not a problem. Get to the top of the hill. Fortunately, there was a guy in less shape than me that was riding with us that was behind us. We had to wait on him. I'm like, praise Jesus. This is good. And we ride. I looked at the mileage. It was like 24 miles, I think, is what we did. 24, 25 miles. And we get back. And it wasn't on my recumbent because I don't have the tires yet, but I have an upright bike, so I rode that. And you know, they just have them little seats. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some of you are going, yeah. Let me tell you something. This morning, I'm still going, I didn't know, you know, like you get done, you look to see if the seat's really there or if it's not, you know what I'm saying? And so, but it was still there. And so I finished the ride and then I got done. And when I got done, I had to, and about halfway through the trip, we were on our way back. So it was a little more than halfway. And I told John, I said, John, I got to get off a minute, and I just got to walk this one off for a second because I tore my Achilles 15 years ago, and I really didn't prepare for this 25-mile ride stretch. You know what I'm saying? And so we got off, and I was stretching it out, and we were talking, and he got back on. We finished the ride, and I'm popping a leave and Advil and Jesus and get me home, you know. Jesus, take the something, but just get me home. And so we get back, but I felt really good after that. And I, you know what? I got to get my recumbent together so that I actually have a full seat under me, and it feels so much better. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, if I really wanted to ride and get home comfortable, I should have prepared myself a little better. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I should have stretched better. I probably shouldn't have went to bed at 1 in the morning and got back up at 6. I probably should have ate a little bit better than what I did, you know, because you're going on a bicycle ride. You don't just chomp an apple and go. You got to eat something of some consistency. And I should have just prepared myself a little bit better than just jumping on the bicycle, because here's what I haven't accepted in my head yet. I'm not 20 anymore, you know, and so I can't do what I used to be able to do. And I realized, you know, a little more preparation would have made the bicycle ride a whole lot better. So now when we go out again, which is in the very near future, I'm going to be a little more prepared because my legs have worked a little bit and things have worked. When we look at this passage today, I want you to see that when you go to God in prayer, there's some preparation that you have to make. And you go, what? I thought I could just talk to God. You can. Don't get me wrong. You can approach the throne anytime you want, in any condition you want, at any moment you want, with whatever. I mean, you go straight to God immediately. That's not a problem. Whether and by the way, God, and this causes people to rouse up. And before you attack me, just go home and search it out and then give me scripture to before you attack. But God does not hear the prayers of the lost person. In other words, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, and you hear them saying, well, I'm praying, in your mind you can think really fast, it's not doing you any good. You know, I mean, it's making you feel better, but God's not hearing it. Now, if you're a saved person, you can go to the throne at any condition, and God will hear you. So if you're the prodigal son and you're off wandering around out in the wilderness and being mischievous and doing things you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden you turn and you go, God, I need you. God hears you. He's got you. If you are the one who just always seeks God's face every day, He hears you. He's got you. I mean, God hears His children. But in this passage, you're going to find that there's a little more requirement if you really want God to not just hear you, but to answer you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we're comfortable just to vent, but I don't know about you. I don't want to just vent to God. I want to tell God, and then I want God to respond in my favor. All right? I mean, am I the only one? Anybody here with me? Yeah, everybody's like, okay, God, this is what I want, and I want you to see it my way. Not that I'm ungodly, I just want you to find it in my favor. And so we're going to see that to go to God in prayer actually takes preparation. You got to be right. Your body has to be right, your mind has to be, I mean, you got to be, when you come before God, if you really want Him to answer your prayer, then you got to be right before God. If I really wanted a comfortable ride, and 25 miles, by the way, excuse me, 10 years ago, 25 miles was a warm-up. Saturday, 25 miles was a wore down. You know what I'm saying? Because I wasn't prepared. Well, prayer is the same way. Let's look here in Psalm chapter 15. If you just open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 15, if you don't know where that's at, go right smack dead center of your Bible, unless you got a hefty study Bible. But if you got a regular Bible, go right in the middle and then go to the left just a little bit, and you'll get in Psalm 15. And so as we look at this, we're going to read Psalm 15, and then we're going to break it down like we did last week. Because, you know, prayer is not just about how you talk to God. Prayer is about the condition you are when you approach God. And that's what this is about. So, Psalm chapter 15 says this. Can I have everyone stand now that you're all nice and comfortable and got everything right where you want it? I'll just have you stand as we read. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And that word moved literally means shaken. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and love you. I ask that you be with me. Encourage me, Lord. Give me clear thought, clear speech. And Lord, give us a clear heart and clean ears to hear. Lord, I thank you and love you. Amen. You may have a seat. And so that's what we're going to do here. We're going to look at what does God want? Like, who may abide in your tabernacle? You know, who can come to your throne? Who can approach you? Who can live right there with you? And he says, David says, you know what? I'm going to tell you who. And then he unfolds who it is that can go to the feet of Jesus. And so as we look at this, and as who can go to the feet of Jesus? Well, anybody can. But when do we get the biggest impact or the biggest response? That's what David talks about. So we're going to unfold a little bit here. Psalm 14, 4 through 5 actually talks about two groups. And it is the workers of iniquity, and it is the righteous, the generation of the righteous. So if you look at Psalm 14, 4 and 5, it says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous." So we see immediately right here, we have two groups. We have the unrighteous that works wickedness, and then we have the righteous who seeks God's face. And so he makes it pretty clear. Well, today the church is in the same group. Today we would be considered the righteous, and the world would be considered those who work iniquity. See how easily we can still separate everything and how God separates it? And even though, listen, even though you have, I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about some people that he goes to church with, and I said, man, don't you have a problem with it? Don't you know that they don't know Jesus? Don't you know that they're not saved? Don't you know and understand that when they die, they're going to go to hell? And he goes, but pastor, they're good people. So I just stopped. Because sometimes that just kind of takes my breath away when people say that. Because I don't think they really get it. And so I looked this person dead in the eye. And I said, look here. Focus. Listen. Good people go to hell. And he just looked at me. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad. Works. This is not about works. That works, we're not talking salvation by works. We're talking approaching the throne of God where he's in a condition where he's going to bless you the most. This is what we're going to talk about today. But the reality of it is, if you don't know Jesus, you don't go to heaven. And you could be the best moral person that ever lived. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't go to heaven. It's not about morality. It's not about works. It's not about approaching the throne going, well, God, I've been real good today because I read my Bible for an hour and I prayed for 3 hours because I'm here. I'm still here, aren't I? And so I'm praying. And God, you know what? I gave away some of my money, not all of it, because I still need to live. And God, you know what? And I just seen these people and I helped them out. And I seen these people and I helped them out. And then God, and I didn't think wrong. And I didn't, I don't think I did wrong. Okay, well, the person at the light, you know, they need to go. This is New York. I shouldn't have to blow my horn. The light turns green. They should be. This is a race. Get where we're going. So, okay, I might have been a little off there. But, I mean, morals don't get you there. Morality is not it. It is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what we miss sometimes. And that's why what we're going to talk about here, because I don't want you to mistake it and walk out here and go, oh, well, I'm a good person and I do that stuff, so I'm okay. If you don't know Jesus, you're not okay. This is what I want to clarify. It doesn't matter how good you are. If you don't know Jesus, you're not okay. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Because here's what happens. We do something really good, and the first thing we want to do, even though we don't try not to let it show externally, but inside we're going, who can I show it to? Who's coming? Who's coming over? Who can I call? Look what I did. I did that. Right? Don't we do that? And so Jesus says, here's what I want you to know. I equal the playing field, and here's how I equal the playing field. Everybody has a heart, right? Okay, some don't show it, but everybody has a heart because if they're still breathing, we know they have a heart, right? Somebody say amen. All right. And God says, this is how I can make it equal. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have, how well you're dressed, how well you're not dressed. None of that matters. Here's what matters. Is that everybody that has their heart, that they take their heart and they give it to Jesus. That's what matters. And if you don't give it to Jesus, then you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. See, that way, it's totally, the playing field is absolutely level. Because now, it's a decision for every single person to make on their own. And you can't blame it on having or not having. You can't blame it on your poor past or your rich past. You can't blame it on the future that you want to have or the future that you can't blame it on anything. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on your aunt and uncle. You can't even blame your brother and sister for this one. You just can't do it. Because God says, it's with your heart, you're the individual, you're the only one, and you either surrender it to me or you don't. And if you don't, you don't go to heaven. And what, by the way, don't go, well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're absolutely right. He wouldn't. It's those who make the decision not to go to Jesus, they've made the decision. See, it's kind of like, do I go right or left? If I go right, it's Jesus. If I go left, it's my own way. God says, you got a choice, and there you go. So I want you to understand that as we go into this, it is not about works. Don't look at it and go, well, I'm good like that. I'm okay. We're not talking salvation. We're talking God blessing you and answering your prayers. That's what we're talking about, okay? Clarify that, okay? Somebody say yes. There you go. Thank you. Make me feel good. All right. So today the church is the righteous generation and the world is the one, the iniquities, the workers of iniquities. And by the way, we're called, the church is called to make a difference. Remember I preached being a difference maker in Philippians chapter 2? And it says, where are we to be the difference maker? We're to be the difference maker in a crooked and perverse nation. So we're to be out in the midst of the world telling people about Jesus. And so when people go, well, I can't do that, you're being disobedient. All right, but it's not about you right now. Okay, so Psalm chapter 10 and chapter 12, they focus on those who are not acceptable to the Lord. While 15, as we look into chapter 15, he talks about who is acceptable to the Lord. And when when David says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? What he's talking about is David, being a great warrior, and he was a king, and he conquered many people. Well, he conquered Mount Zion. Mount Zion is simply a mountain. There was two mountains together. And one of them they called Mount Zion, and he conquered Mount Zion. And on Mount Zion is where he put his residence, where he built, where he put the tent for the tabernacle of God, and where Jerusalem is built. And so that's why they call it sometimes the City of David, because David conquered Mount Zion, and they built a city on Mount Zion. And so that's why it's referenced as the City of David sometimes, and it's referencing Jerusalem. So now you kind of make a little connection there. And so what he did was, David went up there and he put the tent, and then he put the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant contained a few things, but the Ark of the Covenant represented God. So wherever that was, that's where God was. And the priest, and by the way, there's a tale, and I really have never studied it out to tell you if it's accurate or not, but some people say that they used to tie ropes onto the priest's ankle. Because if he was unholy, but pride would not allow him to stay outside because he's the priest, and so he's got to be holy and righteous and do his job. And they would go in there, and if you weren't right before God, you would be struck dead right there inside the tent in front of the tabernacle. You couldn't approach God unholy. You just couldn't approach him that way. And so some say that they would tie the rope on the ankle, and then if after a while the priest doesn't come out, they would pull them out, that way they could get the dead body out, because they feared God. Now, today, people don't fear God. They mock God, make fun of God, but they don't fear him. And that fear is just a reverence and a respect thing, not a, oh, I'm afraid, but a reverence and a respect. And they reverenced God. They respected God. And so David wanted, he wanted so desperately to go into the tabernacle, but he couldn't do it. He was the king. He wasn't the priest. And he knew God did not want him in the tabernacle. That was for the priest only. And so, but David stood without, and he said, listen, man, we're going to take this, and this is going to be special. And who's going to go into the tabernacle? Who's going to go into the tabernacle? And that's why he asked this. Man, I mean, he loves God. He loves God dearly. And And that's what we're going to find out. So believers who would fellowship intimately with God must follow David's example. And then we have to meet three personal requirements. The first one is seeking God's presence. That's the first one, seeking God's presence. You know, when we want to seek God's presence, and that's what David wanted to do, and that's why he set up the tabernacle there with his residence and Jerusalem. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 16 if you want the reference. I don't think I gave it to you. And David asked this question because you know what? In his heart, he wanted to know the Lord better. I wonder how many of us really want to know the Lord better. You know, we do this. Man, I really, really want it. But then we never take the steps to actually obtain it. You know, I really, really want to ride, but I never get on my bicycle. How far am I going to get? You know, the really wants don't take you. You know, they say that, what is it, the roads paved with good intentions or something. You want to, but you're not doing it. Well, David wanted to get to know God better. In Psalm 26:8, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In Psalm 27, 3 through 5, though an army, and listen to this, listen to what David writes. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. He says, listen, I desire it and I'm going after it. I'm seeking it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, how is he going to dwell in the house of the Lord? You know what? You know how we dwell in the house of the Lord? Prayer. Prayer. This is what he's talking about. And so, do you desire, like David, to dwell in the house of the Lord? Do you spend time in prayer? Look here in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Why? Because he spent time with God. Look here in Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may what? Dwell in your courts. We shall be what? Satisfied. Look at this. With the goodness of your house of the holy temple. He says, if you dwell in the house of God, if you seek God, and I'm not talking just seek God like, Lord, bless this food. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Okay, let's eat. No, I'm not talking that because that's not prayer. That's just saying thank you. Prayer is when you get down on your knees or when you get down on your face or when you go into your closet where nobody else is around and you say, oh God, God, I need you. God, if you don't touch me, God, if you don't heal me, God, if you don't make a huge difference in me, God, I'm not going to make it. God, I desire you and I need you. And so that's what he's talking about. That's what David here is talking about when he says to dwell in your courts and that you'll be satisfied. That's what he's talking about. I need sound to be quiet, please. That's what he's talking about. Dwell in my house. Seek my face. Spend time with me. Man, I need that. And David got it. And so the priest could come and go, but David couldn't. And we got to remember this. Back in the Old Testament, people did not receive the Holy Spirit. Today, we receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I got to go. He dies on the cross, and then he gets off, and not to minimize that, but he says, listen, if I don't go, then the Comforter can't come. The one who's going to comfort you and teach you and guide you and direct you and hold you up. And listen, when turmoil happens and he's going to direct your paths, that guy, the Comforter, if I don't leave, he can't come. So we got the Holy Spirit when Jesus left. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to choice people by God. To choice people by God. David was one of them. Matter of fact, David even in Psalms says, oh Lord, don't take your spirit from me. David knew it. David understood it. And so that's why he inquired and he wanted to get so close, man. He knew what it was to have the Spirit of God. The second thing we're going to look at is obeying God's precepts. Obeying God's precepts. Let's look here. There's three basic areas And so if we look in verse 2, it says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. These are the three precepts that we're going to be talking about. It's blameless character is the first one that we're going to look at. Blameless character. Or I'm sorry, integrity. Integrity, and that's blameless character. And walk, work, and speak. These three things, they're present participles, and it's indicating that the believer is constantly obeying and constantly seeking the Lord. But we got to have integrity. That's blameless character. And what we are largely determines what we do and say. You ever see the hypocrite? Because they're not real. You know what I'm saying? And a hypocrite, you guys know where that term comes from, don't you? It's from the acting scene directors, and they would wear masks. This way back, they would wear masks, and then they'd go out on the stage and they'd do their bit, and they were called hypocrites because it wasn't the real them. And they would come back and they would take the mask off, and then it was them. And so they referenced them as hypocrites. So there, it was an acting term. It wasn't a negative term. But today, when we talk about hypocrites, we always see it as a negative term. But we got to have integrity. We got to be blameless. Micah 6:6-8 says this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's processing this and he says, man, what is it that I need to give to God? What is it that I can give to God where I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be touched and he's going to bless me and he's going to take care of me? What is it that I need to give to God where I will have the successful life according to God's eyes, not man's eyes? Can I give him all this stuff that I have? And then look here in verse 8. Verse 8 actually answers the question. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to, what is that? Walk humbly with your God. It's integrity, guys. You gotta be blameless. Man, you want God to touch you? You want God to bless you? You got to present yourself before God in a manner, in such a way that he can. Because what happens is, we think that we can live our life and then all of a sudden say, God, I'm sorry, and then go on with what we're doing. And you think that God's going to bless you for that. God doesn't bless you for I'm sorry. God blesses you when you say, I repent, and you turn from your sinful ways, and you go this way not to return back to the sin that you keep saying I'm sorry for. That's the difference. That is the integrity that in the way you have to set yourself up to be blameless, because you're not walking in a sinful world and in a sinful way. You're walking in God's way, in God's direction, doing God's desires. And God says, I can bless you now because you've made yourself a vessel fit for my use. You're going to bring me glory. You're not going to bring me shame. You get what I'm saying? Integrity. And by the way, how many people want to deal with people that have no integrity? Yeah, I don't. Man, I can't trust him. There's no integrity. I'm not going to deal with that person. But man, when I find somebody with integrity, not only do I deal with them, but I recommend them. You see the difference? And God says, you come to me with integrity. I want you to have integrity. And he talks about being blameless. But let me tell you, blameless doesn't mean sinless, obviously. But here's what blameless has to do with. Blameless has to do with soundness of character, integrity, complete loyalty to God. That's what being blameless is. And if we're to be blameless, we have to have complete loyalty to God. People with integrity honor people with integrity, and those who fear the Lord. And I wrote this down here. I can't remember if I put it on your worksheet. When godly people endorse the words and deeds of the ungodly, there's confusion in the church. In other words, if you say or you do, if you endorse something that is contrary to the word of God, it causes confusion within the body. If you support something that God is against, it causes confusion. Because people go, I'll give you a beautiful example. There's a church about a mile down the road. And this church raises money and donates it, supports it for abortion clinics. It's just a mile down the road. That way. You think that pleases God? Think that's blameless? No, but you know what? The people there will tell you they're Christians and that what they're doing is right. That's the confusion I'm talking about. You can't live the double edge and think that God is pleased and then go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless you. Because here's what He's going to say. Don't you know my word? Haven't I told you? Why aren't you listening? I'm not going to bless that junk. So don't expect it if you have no integrity. Proverbs 25:26, and this is in the Amplified version. Amplified. It says, like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who compromises his integrity before the wicked. Think about that. Who compromises, the Christian that compromises their integrity, God says, is like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring. You think God's gonna bless you and gonna honor you when you have no integrity? No, He's not. And so I guess what I don't want you walking out of here being deceived and thinking, well, I do good over here. And yeah, this is my little world, my little playpen of sin. But God's going to bless this. And God says, get rid of your playpen. I'm not interested. And we think, oh, we can hide it. You can't hide it. James, I believe it's James, God says, I see you as you're naked. I see you as you're naked. You can't hide anything from me. You are completely, totally, 100% exposed to me, God says. You can't hide it. And God won't bless it when you're trying. The second thing is honesty. Honesty. That's righteous conduct. Righteous conduct. And what He's talking about here, when he says in 3, he who speaks... in 2, and speaks the truth in his heart. Then he goes on and says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, I couldn't get mine moving, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. This right here, what he's actually talking about, is the Jews would loan money, and then they would charge ridiculous amount of interest rates. He says, you're not going to do that. And the judges were being bought off. And so what he's talking about here is this honesty, this righteous conduct. We have to not rip people off. We got to be honest with them. We got to be real with them. And this is what he's referencing here. Because the Jews were charging interest that was ridiculous, and the judges were warned not to accept bribes. The third thing, sincerity. Sincerity. We're talking about truthful conversation. Nor does his he who does not backbite with his tongue, verse 3. Sincerity, truthful conversation. Because you know, truth is the cement that holds everything together. Wouldn't you say? I mean, who likes dealing with a liar? I find I have less time with a liar than I used to, like, extend some for forgiveness. I don't even have that anymore. Dude, you know what? You know you're not telling the truth, and I'm not going to waste my time with you right now. Because I can't take it. I mean, I just really struggle with that. And so when we see here that we need truthful conversation, Wiersbe says this, and I love Wiersbe. And some of you have read his books. We've had him in the first hour where you guys have studied him. But Wiersbe says this. If people can get away with lies, then every promise, agreement, oath, pledge, and contract is immediately destroyed. The false witness turns a trial into a travesty and causes the innocent to suffer. But we must speak truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and use truth as a tool to build relationships as well as a weapon to fight deception. Man, we live in a society today, the media, the government, I don't know that they know the truth anymore. I mean, I'm just saying, I don't know that they know the truth anymore. When truth is in the heart, then the lips will not speak lies, spread gossip, or attack the innocent. People with truthful hearts will keep their vows and promises. People of integrity don't have to use oath to strengthen their words. A simple yes or no carries all the weight that is needed. Man, I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather, he would, if he said it, it was a handshake and it was a done deal. If he sold something, it was a done deal. We didn't have to sign contracts and then come back and go, well, look, I know you wanted $1,500, but I only brought $1,100. Here you go. Wait a minute, we had a deal. The truth. Man, how important it is. The truth in our dealings, the truth in our conversation. Do you realize that more trouble is caused in families, neighborhoods, offices, churches, everywhere you go by gossip and lies than any other thing? Gossip and lies cause more problems than anything else. And we call it a white lie. Well, it's just a white lie. Really? What is a white lie? Is it cleaner or better looking or easier on the eyes? What is a white lie? I don't know. The Lord wants truth in our innermost being. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known. You will make me to know wisdom. God says, listen, I want you to have truth in your inward parts. I want this to be you, the real you. Everything you are, everything you speak, everything you think has got to be truth. And guys, we get so caught up in lying, we think lying is okay. You know, it's so funny. Even parents lie too. I remember when I was, not all parents, my mom lied. How's that? I remember when I was a kid, the phone would ring, and we didn't have answering machines where we could, you know, we could see who it is. And so my mom wouldn't want to talk to certain people. And so the phone would ring, and I was the answering machine, or my brothers were the answering machine. If it's so-and-so, tell them I'm not here. Right? And so, hello, and it was so-and-so. Is your mother home? No, she's not here. Well, where's she at? Well, now I'm creative because she didn't tell them where she was at, but I had to get creative. And so then all of a sudden you start making up your own story, but it's okay to lie because I'm defending my mother and she's sitting there going, Mom, I'm proud of my son. He did good. But you know what it is? It was an encouragement to lie. My father, now I love my father. We didn't always get along the greatest, but I loved him, and my father was like he was crazy. I'm just going to tell you right now. I don't know that my father was completely there, and he would say, okay, you can do this and this and this and this, but if you get caught, you understand I got to punish you. So I had free rein to do whatever I wanted. But if he was embarrassed because I got caught, man, he would beat me. I'd miss days of school. I mean, days of school. It wasn't like he'd go, you're grounded. Yeah, it wasn't like that, man. It was like, boom, don't ever do that again. And I'm, really? You just told me I could do it? And so in my mind, I'm going, okay, I know I can lie. I just got to get better at it. You see what I'm saying? And God says, you know what, man? I don't want that in you. In your deepest, most inner parts, I want you to be truthful. But I want it to be the real you. These are things that we got to be when we come to Christ. And then the third and the last thing. I'm actually doing better than I thought I would with this one. The third and the last thing. Trusting God's promise. You know, it's amazing, guys, that we say we love God, but we don't live in a manner that God loves. We say we respect God, but we don't show Him the reverence when we're in public or with non-believers. You know, we say, oh, God can do everything, but then we doubt. I don't think He can really do that. And so all of a sudden, well, God's the Creator. God can do whatever He wants. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that what the scriptures say? But then we go, but not with me. Or we go, God, could you please, and I love this because I've heard this before. We go, God, would you please give me such and such? And then we're getting up off our knees or whatever, however you position you got, and as you're walking away, you go, he ain't going to do it. Right? Anybody ever do that? I've done it. I've got up and went, man, I'm just asking for too much here. Doggone it. But then I realized in Matthew 6:33 that if I seek him first, that he'll give me all of my needs. And so my prayer was for my needs, but my belief was even excluding that. And God says, you know what? You got to trust my promises. The NASB says it this way. Look here in verse 5. I'm going to read it in 5. The last part of 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. The NASB literally says shaken. The word moved in the Greek, in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, says violently shaken. You'll never be violently shaken. This means security and stability if you have Christ as your Savior. Because I'm going to tell you, and I don't know if you've looked around or if you've realized or if you've seen the change in society, but people are more unstable today than they've ever been and that I've ever known or ever read about. They're just incredibly unstable. People who used to make sound decisions now can't even hardly make a decision. It is just amazing to me how unstable our society truly is. How unstable parents are. It's just amazing to me. I was talking to somebody last night and they were sharing with me how this lady had a baby and then at 2 years old the baby was taken away, or 3 years old, I think it was 3 years old, the baby was taken away from the mother because the mother was abusive. And the only word that this baby really, I mean, the baby could talk, but the only word that the baby really, really knew was the F word. And so, literally, every sentence contained it. And so this woman gets, this family gets this baby because it goes into a foster care. So the woman gets the baby, and when she gets the baby, the whole discussion, everything, I mean literally, every sentence, that's what this baby was putting down. And so she had this baby for 2.5 or 3 years, and by the time, within that span, the child had a great vocabulary, no longer used that word, and was literally able to actually have a conversation. But because the mother finally, after almost 3 years, met the lines for the state, you know, where, okay, you met the criteria, they gave the baby back to the mother. And they said within a year, they don't know how long actually, but they know it was within a year because it was a year later that they've seen the child. Right back to what they had when they first got the child. And so when I look at this, guys, I'm looking at society and I'm thinking, the reason we're so crazy is because we quit trusting God. We did. We quit adding him in and we quit trusting him. And we have to trust God's promises. 1 John 2:17 says this, he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you believe that? That's a promise. That's not just a statement. That's a promise. That is a promise from God Almighty, your Creator, my Creator, who says, he who does these things, or he who does the will of God abides forever. The will of God is to get saved. The will of God is to follow God. You abide forever. Matthew 7:24-27. Says this, and I'm closing on this scripture. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and what? Does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What kind of man? Wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not what? For it was founded on the rock. And what he's saying is, listen, if you hear my words and you apply them and you use them and you do them and you believe them and you trust me, then you will go through the worst storms of your life, but you won't fall. You will stand. You will stand forever. Not just, I mean, you will stand through the worst. But we got to do the sayings that we hear from the Word of God. Then in verse 26, but, there's always a but in the Bible, isn't there? I love it. But everyone is all inclusive besides those up in verse 25. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and what? Does not do them will be like a what kind of man? Foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it what? Fell. And what kind of fall was it? God makes it so clear. If you trust him, if you live for him, if your life is right and you approach him with the right heart, the right attitude, the right desires, the right goals, God says, you will stand forever. And when the storms of life, and by the way, guys, don't think for one second that just because you come out of a storm, because this is where everybody's at. We are either on our way into a storm or we are on our way out of a storm. But storms are always going to come. Every year, I think it's in October, what do we have in the month of October? Starts in the south, actually. Isn't that hurricane season? September. June. Man, I need to pay more attention to weather. Okay, in June through October, right? December. Don't talk to me about December. So, but you know what? Every year, what happens? We know the storms are going to come, don't we? Every year, we know the storms are going to come. Every year in the Midwest, man, when we lived out there, every year, Hurricane Alley, man, we knew, or I mean, Tornado Alley, we knew, I'll get it right here. We knew tornadoes were coming. We knew it. Man, we first moved out there to Springfield. We went to the mall, and we're looking around, and all we seen was tornado shelter signs with arrows. And I'm going, really? They're serious about this stuff. And then after 4 years of living there, I went, okay, this is serious stuff. Every year, tornadoes hit. Every year, hurricanes hit. Guys, every time you turn around, a storm is on its way. You're either coming into it, or you're going out of it. And if you follow God's way, you'll stand. If you do it on your own way, your own thoughts, your own desires, your own solutions, you're going to fall. Period. And you know the amazing part about it? Is everybody tries God at some point in their life, and some constantly try God. And you have to remember this, the promise is given. That if you trust him, you'll never be moved, you'll never be shaken. So when we approach God in prayer, it's not just words. We approach him because we've lived a life that he'll honor and bless. You want to be successful? You got to have integrity. You got to have character. You got to have good speech. You got to trust God. If you lack any of those, then you need to go and read James chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, 4 through 8. Don't expect anything if you don't have faith. Don't expect anything if you doubt, because you know what you are? The Bible says that if you doubt God, you're a double-minded man or a double-minded person, unstable in all of your ways. And you go, well, God will break a rule for me. You're not that special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and love you. Lord, you're an awesome God. And Lord, as we look at how you want us to approach your throne, Lord, so that you can bless us. Lord, I just pray right now that each and every person, Lord, has looked within their heart. Lord, they've looked at themselves and they've asked themselves the question, how do I present myself before you? Lord, that's the question we need to ask. And Lord, I pray right now that each and every one of us present ourselves as a living sacrifice, acceptable, because that's our reasonable service unto you. And Lord, right now I just ask that you would expose each and every person to themselves. Lord, that when they look at their heart, they see who they really are. And Lord, help them not to blame the mirror for the reflection. Lord, I thank you and I love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your promises. That Lord, if we just hold on to you, you'll bless us. Lord, if we just hold on to you, we'll stand. No matter what comes our way. Lord, may we hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know. If you're praying and you go, well, you know what, I pray to God all the time, but you never gave your life to Christ, God doesn't hear your prayers. He just doesn't hear them. And you go, well, I don't agree with you, but I can show you in Scripture. He just doesn't hear them. You need to surrender. And so if you're here today and you say, you know, I need Jesus. Because without Him, you're not going to heaven. Without Him, God doesn't hear your prayers. And without Him, your house is built on sand. I need to simplify it for sake of time and not re-preach a message. You need Jesus. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I want to receive Christ into my life. Then we're going to go into a prayer. The prayer does not save you. The words do not save you. It's the heart attitude. In other words, you don't just mean it here. You mean it here. You're not inviting Him up here because you think it's the right thing to do and it's your escape from hell. You're inviting Him here because you really want Him to have your life. You really want to surrender. You really want to stand when the storms come. You really want heaven because you really want to know the God that created you. It can't happen without Jesus. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you repeat after me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do things my way and not your way. I know that I have missed the mark from what you've asked me to do. I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. And so right now, Lord, I ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. And Jesus, when you do that, I give you my life not to take it back.